starting a new series today. We finished up with Call Me Out. I pray that you received what the Lord had for you in that series. Apparently, I didn't know, but at the end of the series, I'd go off to a conference and God calls me out. Funny how that works. And I guess it's also for me, apparently. But we're starting a new series this week, and it's called I Feel That. I Feel That. And I think it's because there's this idea that maybe sometimes we don't understand the things that we think, the emotions that we have, the feelings we have can actually deeply affect our relationship with Jesus if we're not understanding of that. And so let's talk some about how some of our feelings, our emotions, our thought can actually really affect our prayer life, can really affect our fervency for the Lord and how we seek Him. So we're going to start this series out, and I want to talk about this week, the title of the message. Hadley Watson responded with another good one: New Chair, New Me. New Chair, New Me. And some of you guys were looking at the chairs back here, and some of you were like looking over at your spouse, and you're like, I told you those chairs were important today. They had something to do with the message today, and your spouse is like, wow, yeah, watching all those Sherlock movies, they really paid off. You got something. Thank goodness. So we got two chairs here today, and at some point they will come into the message, and it'll be powerful. You'll all be very excited about the two chairs. New chair, new me. But I want to ask, have you guys ever done something, and afterwards you're like, who was that? Because it wasn't me. You know, maybe you lashed out in anger or something. You're like, that had to be somebody else, because it wasn't me. You know, or maybe you said something, and then afterwards you're like, oh, I don't know where that came from, but that wasn't me. You know, or you treated your friend a certain way. You know what I'm saying? You guys, maybe not you, but I have in the past done something. You're like, oh, that couldn't have been Philip. That had to be somebody else. You ever felt that way? That maybe there's this other person living inside of you that makes all the bad decisions, but you're making the good decisions. You know what I'm saying? It's just somebody else making it. And that happens in the Bible, actually. Well, I want us to look at it. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little backstory. You may have heard of this guy. It's King David. He's arguably maybe the second most popular or well-known Bible character outside of Jesus. Okay, people know King David because he took out Goliath. He became a king. And people also know sometimes about the story with Bathsheba that we'll talk about. That's just happened. He slept with someone else's wife. That was frowned upon not only in today's terms, also frowned upon in those terms as well in the Old Testament. So he's just had that happen. And that brings us to 2 Samuel 12. Verse 1 says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this, he must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. The beginning of verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. And you may be thinking, well, that sounds like it's in part of the Call Me Out series. And it could be. That could have been the direction, but that's not where we're going. The direction we're going is, you're King David, and you hear someone tell a story that really just summarizes what you've done with Bathsheba. And you know what David's reaction was? Anger. He's angry at that person because he goes, whoever did that, that's a wicked person. That's an evil person. How could anyone do that? They need to be punished by death. Bold words, David. And you read the Bible and you're like, David, how are you unaware that he's talking about you? He's talking about you. Nathan, at the finally, at the end, Nathan, the prophet has to go, it's you, Nathan. Or you, David. It's you. You're the person who did that. You took that person's one lamb. You ever done something and been unaware of the consequences or unaware of what you've done, or you thought somebody else has done that? You confused at King David. I mean, King David, he's the guy who took down Goliath, right? How is he unaware of what's happened? You think about King David. He's the guy who's described as a man after God's own heart. How can he be unaware of what he's done? Surely he had to know. Sleeping with someone else's wife, surely that had to be on a couple of things on the list of don't do that today. But he's unaware when Nathan comes to him and says, you are that man. And there's an unawareness of it. But it's interesting to me what also is written in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you want to turn there, or you can write it down and come back to it later. But Psalm 19 is special to me because at Lee University, where I went to college, we would close out every chapel with the same prayer, and it was Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, was how we closed out every chapel service back at Lee, and it comes straight from Scripture. But I want us to read Psalm 19, starting in verse 12 through 14. It says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's only three verses, but there's a lot there, in my opinion. There's a lot there. It says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Who can discern their own errors? Does that sound like a guy that had an experience with Nathan, maybe? Who can discern all their own errors? You know what I'm saying? You ever had someone come up and point something out that you had no awareness that was happening? You know what I'm saying? Maybe. Maybe you've never had it. You're just that self-aware. Good for you. May the Lord continue to bless you. Okay, but sometimes we make mistakes. We're not aware. But then there's something interesting. He says, keep your servant from willful sins, and may they not rule over me. You ever done something you just knew it was wrong, but you just went for it anyway? A little bit, maybe. Okay, I'm getting some head nods from the people who've lived a little bit longer, so I guess maybe the young people haven't experienced this yet. I have. I'll tell y'all a little story about my bachelor party. I see some of you parents, they didn't tell the pastor it's family worship. There's children in the service today. Bless him. Come on, y'all. I was following Jesus by now. Y'all simmer down. So my bachelor party was the epitome of what I wanted to do in a bro weekend. We went and played foot golf. And in case you're wondering what that is, in case you don't think golf is frustrating enough on its own, instead of hitting the ball, you have to kick the ball. And it is equally, if not more frustrating than the game of golf, but that's how we start off the day. And in case you're wondering, I have been honest, I like food. I like food. And so a lot of my bachelor party was go play guys games, sports and things, and then eat at a lot of different restaurants. That was the summation of my bachelor party. But my wife, my fiance at the time, told me one thing before the bachelor party started. She said, don't you overeat on junk food. You will get sick. And I don't know if you know this about the male gender, but we tend to be aware of things, but go do whatever we want sometimes anyway. Have you encountered this about males? I don't know if you have, but if you're a young lady, this is how males are wired. We understand what you're saying, but we may just go make the mistake anyway. And it's not on you, it's on us. We may tell you it's on you, and we may try to come back, you didn't say that, but we know, okay? And so that was her one instruction, was just don't overeat junk food because you will get sick. And it's because I had digestive problems. And so do you think I listened the day before my wedding? No, come on, y'all. They had queso dip on the first meal. So we go out, we play foot golf, and it's 18 holes of walking and kicking and things. It's tough. And so we go out, we have Mexican food, and I get queso with nachos. And as someone that didn't know we had dairy problems, but had some dairy problems, this was not a good way to start the weekend. This was a bold strategy, but I'm not done. I'm feeling good. So afterwards, we go out, and I can't remember if we played basketball or something else, but afterwards, we go to a place called Pie in the Sky. And at Pie in the Sky, they had like the biggest pizza in Atlanta, because that's what Chaboy needed on the bachelor party weekend, right? I didn't eat just a pizza. I need the biggest pizza for all of us. And so we all go down and we have far more pizza than we ever should have. And so we go through that, we get some ice cream, and we go back to my apartment to play Call of Duty. But not just Call of Duties, we need to fight zombies, okay? And so that's what we go back and we're playing throughout most of the night. And about 1 or 2 in the morning, I start to feel my body tell me something. And it was along the lines of, you've made a terrible mistake. I said, huh. So I leave my bros, they're playing Call of Duty, and I try to go to bed, sleep it off. And I wake up about 6 in the morning on the day of my wedding, and my body informs me, do you remember yesterday? Because we do. And so I get up at 6 in the morning, I'm like, this isn't good. I go, and I just lay down in the shower because I'm miserable. I feel so sick. And there's many men who on the day of their wedding after the bachelorette are laying in the shower, and they don't feel good. But it's for different reasons than too much dairy, okay? I know what some of y'all are thinking. I didn't have any alcohol, but I did have a queso hangover. And it was equally unpleasant, okay? So I'm laying there for like hours, and finally somebody comes and like, hey, man, we got to get ready. And I'm like, I'm sure we do. And so I spend the whole day of my wedding trying to just be tough because I know what my wife's going to say as soon as she gets an inkling I don't feel good. She's going to be like, you ate junk food, didn't you? And I'm going to have to be like, yes, ma'am, I did. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want that because I'm a male. And so one of the men in my wedding, Dennis Drinkwater, if you ever watch this, my man, I got you. I still remember you. He goes, what we need is Pepto. So he takes me down, and we get like 2 extra large, extra strength Pepto-Bismols. Far more Pepto than you need for one day. And the whole day, in between photos and getting ready, I mean, we're around, you know, taking photos, exchanging some of our personal vows between Kale and I. He's just got shots of Pepto behind him. And when no one's looking, he's just, I throw back Pepto and throw, you know, the whole day. And we thought we were so sneaky because we go through the whole wedding. It's a beautiful wedding. You'll have to get some video from us sometimes. It's spectacular. Like, y'all want to watch the video. Okay, and so we go through the whole day, and I'm standing in line. We're taking pictures at the end of the day, and I tell my wife, I have to confess. I'm like, I just want you to know I've been miserably sick this whole day. And we're taking photos, and she just looks at me and goes, how much junk food did you have? And I said, far too much. She goes, I told you not to do that. I said, I know. But you didn't pick up on it until I told you, right? She's like, that's not the point. But sometimes we have willful things that we do, even when we know it's not the right thing to do. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you know you don't need to go back out on another date with that person, but you do anyway. You know you don't need to go down to the bar after you've had a long day, but you do anyway. You know you shouldn't flip open your computer after you're this stressed and alone, but you do anyway, right? There's willful things that we do, and Psalm 19's praying, help us for willful things to not rule over us. But then I start thinking, what's the difference between a willful sin and a hidden fault? They seem like they're on the far opposite spectrums. There's this hidden fault way over here that, God, forgive us of the things we don't even know that we're doing wrong. And then there's this spectrum over here of, my gosh, I've done something and I knew it was wrong from start to finish. And then I started wondering, do both of those things, even though they're so far spread apart, a willful sin and a hidden fault that we don't even know about, do they come from the same place? Are both of those things birthed from the same place? And I think they are. I think they're birthed from this first chair. And this first chair is our flesh. And every human being is born into this chair. You don't get another option. You get one chair. You don't get 0 chairs, but you do get one chair. This chair is your flesh. And this chair wants you to do whatever makes you happy. This chair wants to tell you that whatever you desire is really what's going to fulfill you. This chair tells you whatever you want is going to make you happy. Do whatever you want. Live for yourself. There's no other options out there anyway. This chair is all we know. But then by the grace of God, there comes a moment where you can become aware there's a second chair. There's a different option. That there's the way to live your life is for yourself, but then by the grace of God, you become aware that you can give your life to Jesus and live and follow in his ways. And he's going to send Holy Spirit to live inside of you and help move you into the direction of following the Lord. And so you become aware that there's a second chair. But here's the issue with the first chair. You can stay in this chair even though you're aware there's a second chair. There's people who've gone to church their entire life for 80 years, and they've stayed in the same chair. They've sat here for 80 years, even though they go to church, even though they're aware there's a second chair, but they've never moved from living for themselves to living for Jesus. The knowledge that this chair exists does not save you. The knowledge that this chair exists, that there's a life you can have in Jesus, does not save you. You can be sitting here in a gym, you can be sitting in a movie theater, you can be sitting online, and the awareness that there is a life in Jesus does not save you. In order to be saved, you have to move chairs. And in order to move chairs, you've got to go from living for yourself to denying yourself. In order to move from this chair to this chair, you've got to confess, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me, and I'm going to follow in all of your ways. In order to move chairs, it can't be just an awareness. It's got to be a life change. And so there's these two chairs that exist. And you may be sitting here today, and one of the things that's really frustrated you is you have moved chairs. You've moved over this chair. You're trying to follow Jesus. You're trying to do like King David is. I'm trying to follow after you. I want to see Goliath fall. I want to serve your ways. I want to be a person after your own heart. But you're frustrated because it seems like there's moments where you wake up, whether willfully or hidden fault-wise, and you realize, I'm in the wrong chair right now. I'm not living the way I'm supposed to. Have you ever realized that even after you moved chairs once? You've been following Jesus and all of a sudden you're, wait, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I so prideful about this? Why do I have greed about this? Why am I still looking at pornography? Why am I struggling with alcohol? Like, what is it? Like, why is it that I'm not serving my spouse the way I'm supposed to? Why am I back in this chair? Have you ever thought about that? I think there's a lot of people who are trying to go and have this tension between these two chairs, and it's really frustrating. Because sometimes when we give our life to Jesus, we're not told this chair still exists every day. We're told that this chair disappears, right? You're not going to struggle with the things you used to struggle with when you give your life to Jesus. And so this chair, we're told, doesn't exist, but then it beckons us back, right? It tells us to come back. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that's going to happen. The Bible tells us this chair is still going to exist, and I think we need to be aware that that can happen. I want us to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." You're not to do whatever you want. That's a blatant call out to how you live your life in this chair. This chair is you live your life however you want. You don't answer to anybody. You don't have anyone you're supposed to be following or their rules or their examples. But if you want to sit in this chair, if you want to say you follow Jesus, you have to understand that there's a conflict that goes on every day. Every day. See, here's the thing, if you want to follow Jesus, this chair still exists every day, and it beckons us back. It wants us to come back, and they're in conflict with each other. And I think hearing that hopefully will give some of you guys a little bit of peace, because you've been trying to live in this chair. You've been trying to follow Jesus. You've been trying to do the right thing, and you're trying to figure out, why is it that I'm still having temptations to go back to this chair? Why? I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, it's supposed to get easier, that I'm not going to be tempted, I'm not going to be called back. This chair, I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, is going to exist every day until the day you go home to be with Jesus. Every single day you wake up into a flesh that wants you to come back. You wake up into a flesh that wants you to rebel against God. Every single day there's a flesh that's in conflict with the Spirit that is now inside of you as a Christian. The Bible tells us there's a conflict. And I think if we're not careful, we can try to get comfortable in this seat. We can get complacent in this seat. And we don't understand that this seat is trying to do everything it can to draw us back. Why is that? The Bible tells us there's an enemy. And the enemy is the enemy because he thought he was on the same playing field as God. He thought he was the equal to God, and he was cast out. And his whole thing is he does not want to be wrong because he's prideful. When you live in this chair in rebellion to God, he loves it. He doesn't love you, but he loves it. And every time someone moves from this chair to this chair, it's infuriating to the enemy. It's infuriating to the enemy because if you move from this chair, you're telling the enemy you're wrong. You're not on the same playing field as God. I'm going to move from living for myself like you, enemy. I'm going to live for Jesus, and it infuriates the enemy because it tells him he's wrong. There is a different way than living for yourself the way he wants to live. You have to submit to God, but there's a better way. And they're in conflict with each other. And so here's the thing, if you've been in Vertical for a while, you've heard me say, I think we should read the Bible in its whole context, like Genesis to Revelation, because you start to really understand some of the things that are being taught. I want you to look at something that I've always found very interesting that Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and if you're taking notes, you can just write this down. If you're trying to flip back and forth, write down Luke 9, 23. It says, this is Jesus talking. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Daily and follow me. And so here's the thing. You can be sitting in this chair, following Jesus, following in his ways, and this is what he says to his followers. You need to be understanding that this chair wants you back every day. And he says, if you want to sit in this chair, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple of me, you've got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. And I think as we try to follow Jesus a little bit longer, if I can talk to the Christians online and in Hiawassee and here in the gym, I think sometimes we get a little complacent. Have you ever been tempted over your years of following Jesus that you get a little complacent, that you don't understand that this chair is working every day to get you to come back? Like, that's interesting. And then if we're honest, maybe you're not like me, but one thing that's always been curious to me is how Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me daily. Has that ever struck you? Because if you read the Bible, you understand Jesus is the only one who can pay for your sin and my sin. That's our only option. There's no you being good enough. There's no me being good enough. There's no collective us trying to be good enough. The one hope for the forgiveness of our sins was Jesus dying on the cross. And then it's curious that he says, but you need a cross. And if you're like me, you go, well, why do I need a cross if I can't be crucified to pay for my sin? What exactly do I need a cross for? Have you ever wondered that? Like, what is that cross for? I understand I need to deny myself, but to follow you, I just need to, like, drag this cross to, like, remember you by? Like, I'm not sure what I need it for. Am I supposed to wear the cross? I'm not sure what I need the cross for. But that's why it's so important to read the whole Bible in its context, because it's working together to tell the story of God and how he's redeeming us and calling us. Because there's another verse in Galatians 5 that I think really reveals what that cross is for that Jesus is talking about when you need to deny yourself. Galatians 5, if you want to flip back there. Verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And see, now that verse, along with Luke 9, starts to make a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense that we need a cross to crucify our flesh on, because the Bible tells us every single day that you actually need to wake up and go, this chair wants me back. This chair is going to work to make me rebel against God, and I've got to crucify the flesh. I've got to go, that's not an option today. That's not an option. I don't know that a lot of us live that life. We may be aware that that chair exists. We may be unhappy that it exists. But what extent have you gone lately to crucify your flesh? Or are you just dragging the cross behind you because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me daily, and you're just kind of dragging it, but you're not using it? And see, here's the thing. If we're not aware, and we crucify our flesh, you know, last week, or last year, or 10 years ago when we got saved, here's the thing about the enemy. The enemy is going to show back up into our life, and he's going to pull that chair right back up. He's going to pull that bad boy right back up, and he's going to come back over to us. He's going to sit down, and you didn't mean that. You didn't mean that. I know you crucified your flesh last week, or last month, or last year, or even yesterday. And he's going to come back and tell you, you didn't mean that. You don't mean that today. Or he may wait until you get a little complacent or a little comfortable. And then he may slide this chair right back up so where the lines start to feel a little bit blurred. between following Jesus and following the world and following the Holy Spirit and following your flesh. And it starts feeling like I can't quite tell the difference because he's just existing there. And then the enemy's going to finally show up when life gets hard, when following Jesus gets hard, when denying yourself to follow Jesus gets hard. He's going to slide this chair back up and he's going to go, why don't you come back home? Why don't you come back home? How has been denying yourself been working for you? This chair is really where you belong. He's going to come back and try to tell you this chair is your identity. He's going to eventually look at you as you try to follow Jesus, and he's going to tell you you're a fraud. You ever felt that way as a Christian? Maybe you've given your life to Jesus. You wake up a couple times and you made some mistakes, maybe some of the same mistakes you were making before you went to follow Jesus, and you wake up in this chair and you go, I don't belong in this chair. I don't belong as a follower of Jesus. I've made some mistakes, and the enemy tries to tell you this chair is your identity. It's where you belong. And that's why it's so important to understand what the Bible says and to be in good biblical community. It's why I'm such a huge believer in vertical groups. Because if you're not in a group, if you're just living in isolation, if you don't have someone who can speak into your life and reveal the Bible to you and coach you on what it says and encourage you and spur you on, it doesn't matter how strong you are. Living on your own, that's a mindset for this chair of your flesh. It's not a mindset of following Jesus. If you all want to look it up, if y'all are interested, what is Pastor Phil if he has free time? What's he doing? I'm probably watching like the History Channel, because that's exciting. Or I've recently started watching like National Geographic channels. Also, very exciting. And so one thing, though, you can go look up this video afterwards. There's a video of a lion, like big old lion out on his own. And he gets surrounded by jackals or something of those wily little like dog-looking things out on the prairie. You know what I'm saying? I don't even know what they're called. They're not coyotes. What are they? Someone talk to me. Hyenas, that's right. You can tell I haven't seen Lion King lately. What a joke. And so here I am. So the hyenas, they all come surround this one lion because this one lion had a kill and they want the food. But see, one lion versus one hyena, the lion's going to win with its eyes closed. It's going to just massacre him. It's going to be National Geographic primetime video. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. All the hyenas roll in. And it doesn't matter how strong the one lion is. You get enough hyenas around, it can't win. It can't win on its own. It doesn't matter that you're the best, the king of the jungle, whatever you want to call yourself. On your own, you will lose every time eventually. And so you can think you're strong enough to go back to this chair. You think you're strong enough in your own power to move, to deny your flesh. You can't do it on your own. Living your life in isolation is not living your life with Jesus. The fact that you move to this chair at all is acknowledging that you can't do it on your own. Moving to this chair, living for Jesus, is acknowledging you can't do it on your own. But if you go watch the video, the lion's surrounded, and you can tell this is not going to turn out well. This is not going to turn out well. The lion is losing. It cannot keep up. They're attacking from every side. And then all of a sudden, you see this other one lion come bounding out of like the horizon. And when that second lion shows up, I mean, hyenas were moving like me back on the flag football field. They got moves, they got jukes, they're moving, they're grooving. They don't want to mess with two lions. They said, one lion, we can take them all day, but just two lions, no chance. And they all book it out of there. Even though there's like 10, 11 of them, they say two lions, not chancing it. But why is it that you and I try to tell ourselves, I don't need to talk to anybody about what I'm struggling with? How could I talk to somebody about what I'm struggling with? How could I bring anybody else in? And some people who try to follow Jesus but end up back in this chair go, how in the world can I move back? I want to move back, but now I feel like Jesus doesn't want me back. I can't talk to anybody about this, and will die in this chair before saying, I need somebody else to come walk with me. And then, if we're not careful, the audacity of some of us living in this chair, denying ourselves, will inadvertently deny someone else who's struggling, who needs someone else to show up in their life and say, you don't need to live your life in isolation. And if we're not careful, the enemy tells us our identity belongs back in this chair and who we used to be rather than who we are in Jesus Christ now. And who you are in Jesus Christ is not what your flesh tries to tell you. You're not an addict to pornography anymore when you follow Jesus. You're not an alcoholic anymore when you follow Jesus. You're not someone who struggles with pride or greed. Those things don't own you anymore when you follow Jesus. This chair still exists and will tempt you to come back 100%. But once you give your life to Jesus, your identity is found in a man named Jesus who got up on a cross to crucify himself so that this chair would not be our only option. And see, here's the thing. If we pick up our cross and crucify our flesh, if we wake up every day and say, this, not an option today, and we crucify our flesh, the difference between this chair and that chair is who created it. This chair wants off the cross every single day. That's why Jesus says you have to crucify it every day. Your flesh wants to come off the cross every single day. But this chair, life found in Jesus, was created because a man named Jesus refused to come off the cross. He stood on the cross, nailed up on it, and said, I'm not coming off. People mocked him. They tortured him. They told him, hey, if you're really who you say you are, come off the cross. But he said, I can't. Because if I come off the cross, I'm just like the flesh. But if I stay on this cross, if I pay the price, people don't have to live in that chair anymore. They can have an identity in me and have a new life. And so he stayed on the cross. And so you have to be aware that if you want to be in this chair, you've got to follow the guy who was willing to stay on the cross and told you nail everything else to the cross. Don't follow your flesh. Don't follow in your ways. We live in a society that tells you, hey, if you want to be happy, just do whatever you want. And I think that's because we have a society who doesn't understand the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is, yeah, I'm just looking for a quick hit of whatever it can. And I'm going to tell you, all you're looking for is to go from quick hit to quick hit, this world can help you out. You're going to end up dead. You're going to end up feeling more and more and more and more empty because every little quick hit, all of a sudden, all it really seems to do is create a little bit bigger void that you're trying to fill again with the next quick hit. You got that greed that drives you. Yeah, I hit my next sales goal, but I got to get more. Or, oh my gosh, I looked at pornography next week. I got to have a little bit more. Oh my gosh, I need to have a 12-pack plus one. Now I need 13. Or whatever it is that you're seeking in this world, it seems to be the void gets a little bit bigger every time. Because a quick hit is not going to satisfy your soul. It's just going to satisfy your flesh. So there was a man named Jesus who stayed up on the cross to say, I can satisfy your soul. And the difference between joy and happiness is joy can be sustained. Even in the midst of hardest moments, there can be something in your soul from the Lord who can satisfy. And I want us to look at King David. Remember how we started talking about King David and God took out Goliath and was king of the land, and then he slept with another man's wife. And he got called out by Nathan because David had allowed himself to go back to an old chair. I want us to look at one more verse. It's 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. And it says, then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. See, here's the thing is, you may have walked in today, or you tuned in online, or you're sitting in Hiawassee right now, and the Lord's speaking in your life, and you realize you're sitting in the wrong chair. You're sitting in the wrong chair. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus before, and you realize you're sitting in the wrong chair. And you've had this awareness that now there's another option that exists for you. You've never given your life to Jesus before, but today is your day where you can move chairs and have freedom found in Christ. Not that you're never going to be tempted again, because we just found out every day you're alive, your flesh wants you to come back and rebel against God. But you have an opportunity to have a new identity. Or maybe you're sitting in Hiawassee or online or here in a gym and you feel shame and guilt because you used to sit in this chair. You used to sit in this chair and you were following Jesus, but now you wake up and you go, man, I'm not living the way I'm supposed to. And I've got this shame and a guilt, and I don't think I can go back. Yeah, you don't understand. I've started doing things I know I'm not supposed to do, and I can't go back. I want to encourage you with what David did. Even after he got called out, he confessed. I've sinned. And see, here's the thing is, sometimes we mistake confessing to the Lord that we've sinned is the Lord's going to go, I knew it. I was right about you. But the thing is, when you confess before the Lord, I have sinned, it's to the Lord who wants to forgive. The reason this chair exists is because a man named Jesus said, I don't want you to stay here. I don't want you to be trapped in your flesh. And I know you may even try to go back at points. I know it may draw you back in, but this chair exists because there's a grace and there's a forgiveness. But we have to be willing to confess. And so today you may realize you're sitting in the wrong chair for whatever reason. And I want to encourage you that this chair still exists. Jesus didn't come off the cross. This chair didn't go away. Are you willing to confess, God, I've sinned. I'm not done what I'm supposed to do. Do not let shame and guilt hold you in the wrong chair. Because there's a grace, there's a freedom, there's a love that's beckoning you to the right chair. To this chair that says you can come alive and have an identity in Jesus. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter if you've gone back to your flesh and made a mistake. There's a grace and a love and conviction that's drawing you from this chair to come follow Jesus in his ways. Because you know, maybe yesterday you didn't deny your flesh. Maybe you know a week ago you didn't deny your flesh. Or maybe you know for the past year you've not denied your flesh. But today can be your day where you go, it's time to crucify my flesh once again. And it's time to move from this chair to this chair. And today can be your day. And so I want to give us a moment, whether you're in Hiawassee or you're online or you're here in a gym, maybe you're in the wrong chair. Or maybe you know someone you really love about is in the wrong chair and you want to pray for them. And so what I ask is, as we close out, we have this last time of worship, what do you need to be praying about? Is it for a family member? Is it for a friend? Is it for a coworker who you know they're just in the wrong chair? Or maybe is it something personal inside of you? You know you need to confess. You've ended up in the wrong chair. And by the grace of Jesus, you know it's time for me to confess and do something about it. I need to deny myself and crucify my flesh. But whatever needs to happen, don't wait. Don't wait. You can't change yesterday. You can't change the mistakes and sins you've done. And tomorrow hasn't happened. Today is your day. What are you going to do with today? Because we get one shot at this life. One shot at this life. And will it be defined by you going, I'll follow David's lead. Even when I make egregious mistakes and sins, I will confess and I will follow the Lord and I will crucify my flesh. What is your life going to be defined as? What you did in this chair or who you followed in this chair? And so Jesus, we ask that you come and move. Do what only you can do. We thank you that you love us enough to bring about conviction, to not leave us in the chair of our flesh, but that you convict us, you draw us to you, you say, there's another chair, there's another way, there's a new you that can exist in identity in me. And so Jesus, won't you beckon us, won't you call us, won't you let us be people who step in to everything you're calling us to. Don't leave us in our sin. We ask that you move and draw us closer to you, Jesus. No scheme of the enemy out there can succeed against you, Jesus. And so we trust you, Holy Spirit, come and move. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.